Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. We plant and build churches in remote areas of the world where there is little or no gospel message at all. And that is our heart, to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are now going into areas that no foreigner has ever stepped foot in. No white person, no anybody has ever stepped foot in those areas. Matter of fact, they are literally making roads for us because no automobile has ever been there before. Matter of fact, we took their daughter and son-in-law's church. They had some men that came on a men's trip out there, and we got down to an area where we had never, that no foreigner has ever been before. And when we got up there, they actually made a road for Denise and I earlier, but these guys were the second foreigners to ever step foot in that area. And when they got there and they opened up the door, all the white guys walked out and all the kids started crying and screaming and running, you know, because they just never seen white people before. And so they'd actually come up later and they'd rub the skin to see if the good stuff, the chocolate stuff came out, right? The good stuff. And it wasn't. It's just white. It's all white. It's just white. But in the inside, my heart is Maasai. And so God has just done incredible things. We are now planting and or building a church every 17 days out in the bush of Africa. And so it looks like this year we may have a record year. Last year was a record year. And so I think we built maybe, but if we get them all done this year, 28 church buildings in the last 2 years. And so God has just been incredible. And I'm going to share all kinds of stories with you, but I want to get right into the Word. I got a message for you this morning. Do you believe that? All right, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, it's the second to the last verse of this letter that Paul writes. We know Paul was going through some stuff. He was house arrest, some other things. He's writing this letter, but generally at the end of his letters, we all know that he's basically kind of saying a greeting or ending his message with basically saying something to the effect of, please greet so-and-so and please pray for us, or just kind of ending that letter in any other way we would end a letter or an email or what have you. And so, but he kind of gets to the second, to the last verse, and he just says something that was really almost like it was just stuck in there. Almost like it just wasn't supposed to be there. So, but we know that the scripture is God-breathed. Amen. We know the pen is pushed by the Holy Spirit, and everything is written is from God. And so something, the Holy Spirit touched Paul at that moment, and he makes a pretty bold statement. He makes a statement, a declaration. How many know we need to start making some declarations of promises of things? Sometimes we're always talking about our mountain and we're not talking about how big our God is. And so somewhere along the line, Paul just kind of is like, wait a minute. And he makes a statement. He says, from now on, one verse says, from this moment forward, let no man cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He just, I mean, all of a sudden he's like, wait a minute. There ain't no devil in hell going to give me trouble anymore. No man is going to tell me what I can and cannot do. I'm done with that. From this moment forward, whatever words you say against me don't matter anymore. And that word marked means an identifying mark or brand. I don't know what, maybe he looked on his arm and saw where the snake bit him. Remember when he was on the island, he was shipwrecked and all of a sudden he was bit by a poisonous snake and everybody around the fire was just waiting for him to die. Have you ever been there? Waiting for you to die, waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to do something wrong, right? Or reminding you of what you did wrong. And he kind of, maybe he looked at that mark and said, wait a minute. They said I was going to die, but I didn't. They were waiting for me to die, but I did not die. Maybe he reached back on his back and he felt the scars from when he was being beat or whipped. And in a moment he said, wait a minute. I've been marked by God. And there are people that are going to want to mark you. They're going to want to put things on you. They're going to remember everything that God has already forgotten. Jesus said, I will forgive it and I will forget it. But people don't forget. So you just have to remind them that God has forgiven and forgotten. You know what I tell God? I said, God, don't let me do anything that will cause you to forget what I did today. But remember, he said to the soldier, he said, your alms and your prayers have gone up as a memorial before me. What God is remembering in heaven is the mark that he has placed on you. The good that you have done. The giving that you have done. The prayers that you have prayed. But all the other stuff, he has forgotten. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, wait a minute. What God has forgotten, I refuse to let you bring to remembrance. Four things you need to do. The first one is this. Because it's easy to say that. It's another thing to walk it out. And when you need to walk it out, you need to understand that you need to bloom where you are planted. Acts 17:26 says this. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. See, sometimes we just think it's better somewhere else. I can't tell you how many people I've heard as a pastor say, oh, pastor, if you could pray for me because this job is the job. This is it. This is everything I've worked for. This is everything we've prayed for. If we could do this, we'd have the money to be able to put our kids in private school. We'd be able to do this. We'd be able to do that. This was a career choice that I have chosen, and I'm so excited. And then God answers your prayer, and then the prayer request that you had 2 weeks later is now, oh, God. Why did you put me in this place? Oh, my boss. Oh, that lady that I work for. Oh, that man I work for. Oh, God. Why could you? Because you asked him to. You prayed and said, Lord, if this is it, be careful what you ask for. But in that season, you need to understand something. God is not going to put you in a place that you cannot withstand, that you cannot actually bring him honor and glory through that situation. And that's what you were called to do. Listen, we're either going into trouble, in trouble, or coming out of trouble. And you got to understand something. You need to glorify God in the midst of all of that. You can bloom where you're planted. Man, there's times in ministry where we were just like, I just would rather be somewhere else. And then when I got somewhere else, I'm like, man, God, I just like to go back. See, sometimes you're never happy. And the problem is you were going by happy and not joy. Happy is this. Happiness is simply what happens to you. So you get your red Corvette, you're happy. You wreck your Corvette, you're unhappy. You happy the new car smell. You hate the stinking payments. You understand what I'm saying? Joy goes beyond all of that. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem. We define God not through his word, but through our circumstances. Well, God, this I'm sick. So you're the God that didn't protect me. God, I didn't get well, so you're the God that doesn't heal. God, if you were just here sooner, so now he's a God that wasn't there on time. God, if you knew my situation, but you didn't do anything, so now he's a God that doesn't care. You see? Oh, but when everything's good, oh, he's the God. Oh, he's everything. Oh, he's my job. Oh, God, he's because everything is going well. You need to learn in the midst of this, to be doing this. That in the middle of your situation, good, bad, or indifferent, you were bringing God honor and glory. Let me give you an example. John the Baptist. Probably, you know, he was Jesus' cousin. So they grew up together. Okay? So you know Jesus was perfect. So he was never getting in trouble. John the Baptist wasn't. So what was he doing? Getting in trouble. It's like me, back in drug days, dealing drugs and just a mess. God radically saved and touched my heart and my life. Flying drugs in from other countries. Now we go into other countries and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist is there. Jesus comes to be baptized. God picks John the Baptist to baptize him. When he sees Jesus coming, he says, wait a minute, here's a guy that I'm not fit to untie his sandals. Yet Jesus says, you're going to baptize me today. He got to baptize the Son of God. When Jesus comes up, all of a sudden they all hear a voice that says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist heard God speak those words. You can't get no better than that. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on him. The Bible says like a dove. I don't know if it was an actual dove. I don't know something. But something happened and John the Baptist saw it. That was a good day. Anybody could glory God. "Hey, I heard you baptize you." "Yeah, I did. Did you really hear God's voice?" "We heard. We all heard God's voice. It was awesome." "Did a dove really?" "Yeah, a dove really came." "Like, I don't think." "Yeah, he just, boom, it happened." The Holy Spirit was like, "It was awesome." It was just, "Man, dude, how did you get picked?" "I don't know. I just guess I'm okay." Now, let's fast forward 3 years. John the Baptist is in jail. His disciples are around him. And he says, "Go ask Jesus, is he the one?" What happened? They go to Jesus and say, "John the Baptist wants to know if you're the one." I could take Jesus probably going, "He baptized me. He heard God. He just said, tell him blind eyes are opening. Death are hearing. The lame is walking. The death arising. Tell him everything that was going on before he went to jail and while he's in jail and after jail will continue to happen. What took place in John's life that caused him to doubt? Jail. That's what happened. He was incarcerated. Now he's looking at Jesus through what? Not the Word of God, not the things that he heard from the voice of God. He's looking at Jesus through the bars. He's looking at Jesus through his circumstances. Now he's wondering, is he the one? Don't wonder when you go through tough circumstances. Believe and trust God. Trust his word. I love what Hudson Taylor said, my favorite missionary to China back when you went to certain areas of China, there was cannibalism and the missionaries before him were eaten. How'd you like to be the second ones to go to that place? Your only prayer is, "Jesus, I don't want to be eaten. I want to eat. I just don't want to be eaten." And he went there and over 10,000 missionaries came with him over the years. But at one point he was sitting down on a dirt road and he had nothing. And nothing was working right. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out 67 cents. And he counted that money and he said this to God. He goes, "I got 67 cents and all the promises of God." Whatever your situation is, it's your situation and all the promises of God. It's not or the promises of God. It's and the promises of God. When we went out to the Maasai area, I think this is my water. Well, that ain't going to work. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. We were going there for the first time. It was really a Macedonian call. We were still praying. God put in my heart years ago to we were going to be in the mission field. We were going to plant and build churches. That was always been our heart. Matter of fact, in our youth ministry, we, for 7 years straight, every single service, without fail, we had at least one person give their life to Jesus or get right with God. Every single service. That was our prayer. That was our heart. I told them, I said, I wasn't going to preach unless visitors came. Because my heart was just to see souls saved and see life change. People to come from the gutter like I did and give their lives to Jesus. And so we were out there, we were looking for a place to die. And all that meant was, God, give me a place where I can come and die. Die on the inside for these people, God. Make this. And we believe with all of our heart, this was the Maasai people. But you know how you want a sign? Sometimes, you know. And sometimes, God, you know, if you're getting signs all the time, it just means you're not as bright as the other person. Because that means you need a sign and they don't need one. You know what I'm saying? So if you ain't got too many signs, okay, just means you're bright. If you got enough signs, you're not so bright, okay? And so I've come to terms, I'm not so bright, okay? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, and every once in a while I just need God to show me. Just show me. Let this be the place. Don't let me, and my heart is, don't let me make a mistake. Don't let me go somewhere, God, that I find out later I should have been somewhere. And usually it's the harder place. And so we're out here. There is no, where we are, there's no running water. There's no electricity. Matter of fact, it's a whole nother story. I don't have time to share it. Maybe next time. That we, on our campus, we have 18 acres, 10 buildings, a Jason school of 1,000 kids, award-winning school, number one school in the whole region for 8 years straight. We have a clinic where we're ministering. Malaria is the number one killer. We have HIV. Matter of fact, my driver's brother died of AIDS. Listened to the witch doctor instead of our clinic, and he stopped taking our medicine, and he died. And we've just, it's a hard area. They live in mud cow dung huts. They mix mud and poop together and slap it on pieces of wood. And they live in a home that's about the size of a jail cell. That's the only thing I can identify with, the jail cell. And this is how they live. But they're beautiful people. It's, you know, you have third world, but you got electricity there, and you got water that runs. It may be bad water, maybe dirty water, maybe infected water, but it's water that comes out of a spigot. You understand what I'm saying? There, they have to go and travel to get their water in the mornings. They don't have restrooms. They use the bathroom outside and on the grass or the mud. That's their life. They're shepherds. That's beautiful life. People go, oh, they're so poor. They're not poor. This is their choice of life. And we don't change their life. We don't come in and westernize them. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we don't come in and mess them up. Because, listen, this is your life. It's a beautiful life. Just if there's health issues, we tell them, don't do that, do this. And then we give them spiritual advice. And so this is our heart. And so we were out in the middle of nowhere, underneath a tree where our churches, and that's where we start our churches. We plant churches underneath a tree. And we've got animals out there. I mean, all on our property, and they're animals. We've got elephants and leopards. We've got lions. We've got everything you can think of. It's out there. And I mean, it's right outside my property, okay? And it's beautiful. And we love it. And just, you see giraffes and zebras everywhere while you're driving to your next church. And it's a beautiful thing. And we're out there in the middle of nowhere. And we come up on Pastor Daniel, who's one of my favorite people, the second pastor we ever built a church for. And we get out there, and they're singing underneath the tree. Matter of fact, we have to have elephant watchers in some areas. While you're preaching, you got elephant watchers that watch. Because if the elephant come, it ain't Busch Gardens. I'm just going to tell you. And the lion is not the king of the jungle. We've had lions lay on our porch and just look at you. But elephants, they will chase you down. You can't outrun them. You can't climb up a tree. They'll knock the tree down. They will get you. And so I've seen them literally crush cars, literally step over the car and crunch it down to like this. Yeah, exactly. And so we're out there. And they're singing this music, and man, my heart is being touched. I'm like, God's play. And we had our buildings engineered, the ones we wanted to build out there. And so it wasn't real difficult. They're, you know, small churches, 25 by 35, but believe it or not, we can put 250 people in that little room. Because the majority of the kids, it's 75% of your church is children, because 75% of the community is children. When you have more than one wife, guess what? Now, we tell them not to do that because it's just dumb on about 10 different levels. But, you know, Bible says one wife. And so, but, you know, some of them, they're not saved. And so we're out there in this area and they're singing and they're worshiping. And we had these church buildings right down to how many nails we needed, the wood we needed, everything, dimensions, size, stage, everything. He opens up this old Bible. And he pulls out this sheet of paper that's 13 years old. And it was written on it. And he begins to tell the story, and the interpreter is telling us the story. And he pulls out another sheet of paper that was the exact same drawing, but he did it brand new, and he handed it to me. And he tells a story. He says, when I was in Bible school, the Lord gave me a vision that somebody was going to come and build me a church. He said, I hadn't even started the church yet, but God told me someone was going to come and build me a building. And he says, I wrote down the dimensions and the size of the church. And I've been praying over this every single day for the last 13 years. He gave me that piece of paper, and I'm holding that piece of paper, and I look at the piece of paper, and I realize, we realize, It's the exact same dimensions and size of the churches that we wanted to build. We just started crying, and they didn't understand what was going on, and then we explained it to them, and the Maasai guys there, they're warriors. They, like, kill lions and stuff. The first guy we built a church for had killed 4 lions. And he's all, yeah, warriors, real thugs, okay? Not them guys with the pants hanging down. I'm talking about thugs. And I said, you know, through the years, he's already planted. We built him that church. It is quadrupled in size 2 times over. Now they have church outside of the church building because they're too full. Now he's adding on to the building. We've planted 7 branches out of that church. 2 of them we've already built buildings for. That area is called Inkonjin. Inkonjin means guts of goats. Okay, and that was really like goats. That's kind of their foundation. That's their everything. And so they called it, for over 400 years, it's been called that. And the community elders came together and said, we're tired of being known for guts of goats. We want to be known for the church building that was built called Peace Church. And so the community literally, 400-year-old name, literally changed the name to the name of the church. That's the impact that this is having. For every church building we build, that place will triple or quadruple in size in 1 year. And the reason for that is our greatest evangelistic tool is the church building. Because there are mud huts, and all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere, this building gets dropped down in their lap right there. They see the building and they see God. They say, only God could do this. And they come and they hear about Jesus and they give their lives to Jesus Christ. We've had people give land, or the community give land, and weren't even saved. Because they never believed that a building would ever get on there. We had one guy, we're halfway up of the building. He came home. He saw the building. He said, I never thought you would build a building. I never thought God would hear your prayers. He wasn't even saved. He ran into the middle of that building before the top was even on, knelt down on his knees and said, I want to get saved. We see that all the time. We've had 2 of those. We had one lady who had been praying, and she was a pioneer, and she started a church after church after church, and she started a church right outside her home 10 years ago. And she stayed there, and everybody in her family was saved but her husband. And many times you'll see men that are 30 years old will marry 14, 15-year-olds, and that's what happened in this situation. And so he was not saved. He was a drinker, and they make their own booze out there. Maasai moonshine. I just put that together for the first time. That's not bad. I'm going to keep that one. And he would never step foot. He didn't believe in God. And she came home one day and she said, the community has given, I've never paid 1 penny for land. The government gives me land. The community will give me land. An individual will give me land. And they gave, and she came home and told him the news. Her whole family saved and involved in this church. And it's way out in the middle of nowhere. And he said, God will never put a building on there. Never. She walked to my place to tell me about this. She didn't tell me. She told my partner. I wasn't there. She walked 25 kilometers to tell us she wanted us to build her a church. How many know she got our attention? Said, we're going to build you a church. And we went out there and we started all the stuff toward him, and he watched that as that came. And we built churches in 5 days. We built that church building in 5 days. And when it went up, Sunday morning came and he got up and got dressed. And she said, what are you doing? He says, I'm coming to church. He says, because only God could have done that. He went to church and got on the front row and was dancing and singing. He had heard the music from afar. But he'd never heard it up close. And when I gave the invitation to be saved, he walked forward and gave his life. He literally knelt down. And you don't see the Maasai, old Maasai men cry much, but he was crying. And then an old woman, and I mean old, almost 100 years old, started walking the aisle. Matter of fact, someone had to help her. She was so old. And she came down and knelt beside him. And we said the sinner's prayer, and it was about 4 or 5 people that gave their lives to Jesus, which is huge there. And they got up, and she came up, tears streaming down her face. She told the story. And then the mama said, she says, the only way I'm going to get saved is if my son gets saved. That was his mom that had came down, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. I looked at Daniel. I said, did you ever waver? He said, no, I've always believed that God gave me that vision, and I've prayed. He said, we've been under the tree and the wind and the rain with the elephants come. And he said, there was times I'm like, God, when are you going to do it? But he said he kept believing and he kept trusting. And that's what we have to do. The second thing is this. We got to throw off every other mark. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance. Listen to this. The race marked out for us. You got to start throwing off all these other marks. You know the mark. Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Just give me the hammer. I'll do it myself. The father wounds, the other issues. Oh, you're going to start another business? Didn't the other one? It didn't work. Oh, you're going to start another ministry? That didn't work the first time. You're going to do it? It's not working too well. What are they doing? They're just putting marks on you. And if we're not careful, we're just putting those marks on our back. And we're getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And then we can't run the race marked out for us because you got too much baggage. You got too much marks. I preached this one time and an 80-year-old woman, 80 plus, came down with tears streaming in her eyes. And I said, how can I pray for you? She says, I want you to take the mark of divorce off my life. I said, okay, when did you get divorced? She said, 30 years ago. She said, every time she came to that church, she saw people. Now, they weren't doing, there probably were a few in the beginning. You know how people get. You know those people. But every time she came to the front door, she always felt like somebody was saying, there's a divorced woman. You know, that was, maybe in the beginning, some mean person said that, but they weren't saying that, but she had kept that on her back all those years. And God set her free at the altar just like that. There are people with prison in their background. People who can't get jobs at Walmart because of your record. I'm one of them. But I threw that mark off a long time ago. And you got to throw your mark off as well. You know, sometimes when things start going good, Pastor, I get a little fearful that somehow it's going to be taken from me. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like when I got three daughters and the boy comes up. You know that one. Because ain't none of them good enough. That's the first thing. And I make sure to let them know that. It's the first thing I tell them. So you ain't good enough. I'm just letting you know. I'm afraid they're going to take them from me. Do you understand? Or they're going to do something to them that would cause me to go back to jail. And I tell them, listen, I've been in jail. I don't mind going back. I'll start a ministry. We'll make it work. Sometimes fear comes over me. I remember coming in. I got some stories, but I remember coming in to Africa, and I got in, and I had printed out the wrong visa. I printed out last time's visa. And so, you know, when you're on a plane, you're coming and going and traveling like we travel, and 130 days in Africa and traveling and speaking. And sometimes you just don't know what's what, and I just printed out the wrong one. And I knew I printed out the wrong one, but I figured, well, it's good for 3 months. They'll let me go. You know how you start feeling like, you deserve me somehow, you know? And so I got up there and I handed it to her and she's looking at it and she's looking at it. And I'm probably that 7,000th person to come in for that poor woman. You know, it's late at night, 10:50 at night. And I handed it to her and she's looking at this, she's looking at that, she's looking at it, and she's flipping. She goes, you've already used this. I go, yeah, but it's good for 3 months. And she goes, no, you can't use this. And I'm like, oh. And then she just got an attitude. Like I didn't do anything wrong, but you have an attitude. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just like, whoa, hold on. You know, I said, can't you just, and she gets up and she says, come with me. And I'm like, okay, we're going to. And so I get in and I go to the lady she's the one that decides if you come to Kenya or not. She holds everything you want to do in the palm of her hand. And if she says you can't come, you can't come. That's it. It's over. There is no appeal. There's no lawyers. There's no wait a minute. That's it. And so the lady came in and she said, "This man is abusing me." And I'm like, "What?" "And he is stealing from Kenya." And she went, "Oh." And she took my passport, my other stuff, and she started walking and grabbing papers and filling out stuff. And the other guy's doing the same thing. I'm going, whoa, what's going on? She goes, "Oh, you're going back to America." And I'm like, wait a minute. I got people outside. You can't do it. And this went on for 2 hours. I said, "I got people outside. Wait a minute. I own property. I have trucks. I plant and build churches." "Oh, you are Christian and you plant and build church and you would abuse her." I'm abused. Where did this word come from? She goes, "You're going back." And so finally I'm just like, okay, I guess I'm going back. And I thought, well, I'll get back on the plane and come back. And she goes, "Oh, no. You don't understand." She says, "I am banning you from Kenya." She says, "You will never step foot in this country again." I called Denise. I said, "Pray." She called her prayer warriors. They began to pray. And I'm begging. I'm doing everything I know to do. And finally, I sat down, and she's filling out the paperwork. And I'm sitting down. And I said, "God, what do I do?" And he said, "I want you to kneel before her, and I want you to ask her to let you in." And I did. I got up, and I knelt in front of her desk, and I knelt down, and I said, "I'm begging you to let me in." She looked around. She goes, no, get up. She goes, get up. And I'm like, "No, you don't understand." No, get up. She walks around her desk and she helps me up. Because see, what you need to understand is the women in Kenya are the workhorses. Matter of fact, they call them the donkeys. And no man would ever kneel in front of a woman. Ever. But God told me to kneel. And at that moment, her heart was softened. She left. She went back. She got all the paperwork. She said, "Start filling this paperwork out. You're going in." Amen. Listen, I have a statement. If you're afraid, do it afraid. That's all right. Just, there's two types of fear. There's a fear when your house is on fire, that emotional fear, it's time to go. You get out, you take the dogs, you leave the cats, and you get out. All right? Then there's I'm just kidding. I got a cat, sort of. I keep putting it outside hoping it'll leave, but it don't leave. And right? But then there's that spiritual fear that comes on you. What that is you're running from something that isn't chasing you. And so every once in a while, that fear will come on me that all that God is doing somehow is just going to be taken away from me. And you got to be careful to don't let that mark get on you. Don't let that thing get on you. Whatever, if your thing is worry, whatever it is, mine's different than yours, but you got to get that mark off of your life. The third thing is this. God has got this. Don't touch my anointed. Do them no harm. They are mine and they bear my mark. If you touch them, you are touching me. Every child of God, that's what God thinks of you. He says, "I've marked you. And if the enemy is touching you, they're touching me. If people are saying things about you, they're saying things about me. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are mine." And God has got this. Whatever situation that you're going through, whatever circumstances. In Mark chapter 6, there's a phrase in there that has always baffled me. And it was the disciples and they were on the water and it said this. They considered not the miracle. They didn't even consider it. And we go through our lives in the middle of needing healing and our kids are wayward and not serving God and all these things are happening. They're trying to take your home away. This person's lying about you at work and all these things are happening. I'm telling you, God's got this. God has got your back. But you gotta consider the miracle. You got to believe God that the miracle, something, they, disciples, they've been walking with Jesus and watching people raised from the dead in the middle of a storm. They didn't even consider the miracle. It didn't even cross their mind. And some of you are trying to figure out how to save your home from Quicken Loans instead of going to Jesus. Trying to figure out how this is going to, when we first started this ministry, we started in the recession. And people said, you're crazy. People are coming off the mission field. I said, I'm just doing what God told me to do. Keep those comments to yourself. They're falling on deaf ears. And my ears are open to God. And the first year, I think we made $13,000. I don't know how it all came together. I really don't. The next year wasn't much better. I think the first 3 years we built 3 churches. And the next 2 years it'll be 28. Why? God's got this. When I first got there, we didn't even have a place. I said, God, we've got to have a place. I have to have a place to sleep. God, I have to have a place. We didn't have a place. We were going to borrow places and staying there with other missionaries or other situations and circumstances. And I would pray. I said, Lord, I can plant churches and build churches, but I have to have a place to stay, to come and to live, God. I need you to do it. And I was just asking God for property. You know how we break things down to make it easy for God? Well, God, if you'll just give me the first month's rent, and then we'll worry about the second month's rent later. Well, if you can just give me the deposit now, and then in 2 weeks, God, if you so choose fit, and you can handle another prayer request, if you can get the first month's rent, then the last month's rent, God, I'm going to break it down for you real easy, God, so you can handle it, because you're just God. Right? So I'm just like going, God, just give me property. I'll figure out a home later. I'll put up a tent. I just think God's like going, there's lions. You're going to put up a tent. You're dumb. You're Christian dumb, but you're dumb. I'm just like, God, we need a miracle. And we had built 3 churches. And the community elders came to me and said, there's some people that want to meet you. And these community elders came together and they said, hey, we want to show you something. I said, okay. And they took me for about an hour and a half drive out to this place called Majimoto, which means hot springs. There's literally a hot springs bubbling up. You can take a hot bath in one section and boil an egg in another. It's beautiful. And so I get there. And I'm just, you know, there's some little communities have metal buildings and stuff where you'll come and buy milk in a bag or rice or bread or whatever. But other than that, it's just mud huts. And all of a sudden, I come on this area. It's 18 acres, and there's 10 buildings on it. Wow. Block buildings. Out in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, what is this? And they begin to tell me in the late 50s, early 60s, these missionaries from Germany came. They actually had prop airplanes. They would fly over, and they were looking for an area to evangelize. And they saw steam coming up, and they said, let's stop there. They literally flew their plane in. That was the only way they could get in. They couldn't even get in by roads. And they flew in, and they went, and they saw the hot springs and said, we'll start a mission field right here. And they did for 8 years, and they built all those buildings, beautiful buildings. They were run down and messed up because nobody was in them. And the community elders looked at me and said, we love what you're doing and we want you to continue to do it. So we're going to give you this. 18 acres, 10 buildings. I got the largest church. We turned into a clinic, the school adjacent to us, all this stuff. And I'm just like, you know, now I started fixing them up. They need $100,000 worth of stuff to fix them. It would cost me $500,000 to do that. Just gave it to me. But they gave it to me to use. So my thought was, you know how that goes. You fix it all up and they go, okay, we want it back. So I'm fixing it up and I'm like, God, it needs to say our name. Lord, I can't give God's people's money to something and then them to take it. And so a year and a half later, they lifted all the deeds of all the Maasai people. Every deed. And about every 40 years or so, they do that. They lift the deeds, and then they rearrange. And so the Maasai people will have 2 homes. Now, they have to build their mud huts every, you know, 8 months. So a mud hut, but they're fair. They'll say, okay, we're going to take your 2 acres here, but we're going to give you 4 a couple kilometers away. Well, I'm okay with that, right? 1,500 square foot home, quarter of an acre. They're going to give you 3,000 square foot home on an acre. How many would be okay with that in America? I'd be okay with that. I'll move. So they lifted all the deeds. So the people who did the deeds came to me and said, hey, they've lifted the deed on the property. What would you like the name to say? And I said, well, this is what we wanted to say. And God spoke to me. He said, you don't put that in your name. You put it in that church building's name. And nobody will ever take it. You be the chairman of that. And as long as you're alive, you understand? And that's what we did. And literally that thing was ours. What am I saying? God's got this. I don't know what it is, but God's got it. And he can do more than you could ever think or imagine possible. We weren't imagining 18 acres and 10 buildings. We were imagining a little half acre somewhere I could put something a little better than a mud hut on. That's what I was thinking. That's what I believe in. But our God says, I've got this. You mess with my child, you've messed with me. I've got this thing marked out for you. Job 37:14 says this. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Psalms 77:12 says, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I remember the 18 acres. I remember the clinic. I remember everything that God has done. I want to be like David who said, I remembered when you delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. And I know now you will deliver me from this Philistine. God's got this. And the last thing is this. If he's marked you, then you need to mark somebody. You need to leave a mark. You understand? You don't want to be at your funeral and the pastor's trying to fight for something good to say about you. You know what I'm saying? Well, he had demons, but he fought his demons and let's go eat lunch because that's all we got. You know, somehow so much is going on in our life that we forget we're supposed to leave a mark. You're not just gathering here on a Sunday morning. Catalyst Church is supposed to leave a mark. You're supposed to leave a mark. That's why you've got the drawings there. Not so you can have a nicer building. Nicer is fine. We build buildings. I get it. No. You're here to leave a mark. You're here to leave a mark on people's lives around you. I'm here to leave a mark on my children because other people are trying to put their marks on them. I'm here for them to say, I remember when my dad said, not, I wish my dad was here more, or I wish he had done this, or I wish he had done that. Don't get me wrong. I have had regrets, and I have had my opportunity. I have leave marks that I am not happy with. I struggle with stuff just like you. But I want to leave a mark on these Maasai people. Paul said, with this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of all my letters. The reason we know in Bible school that Paul wrote something, because we could look at the way he write and the distinguishing marks of it and say, this is Paul. Yeah. Paul wrote this. Only Paul would have said that. This is how he started his letters. This is how he ended his letters. This is how he wrote. It was a distinguishing mark. Let me ask you this. What is your distinguishing mark? The moment I walked in this place, I realized nations was your distinguishing mark. I saw the beauty of color in this room. And I don't always see that. And that is a distinguishing mark that you don't want to lose because you look more like heaven than everybody else. When we first started building churches, and I end with this, we started building churches. They call me the Mzungu. And all the Mzungu means is this white guy. And I go, that's all it means. I go, yeah, it's white guy. Okay, because I've been called worse. I'm okay with that. And but one thing they called me was the rich Mzungu. Rich white guy. Which only one part of that is right. The white guy. Because they're rich, it ain't happening. And I'm perfect. I got riches. I ain't got no money, but I got riches. I got a son that's in full-time ministry, praise and worship leader. I've got a daughter going to Bible college, wants to be in the ministry full-time. I got another daughter we prayed and prayed for. She was doing cocaine and drugs, and she's come back home, and she's getting closer to Jesus every day. Matter of fact, she was on her way to church, and her car broke down. And I have another daughter. She wants to be a lawyer, and she wants to get on the news and fight for what she believes. I'm like, I'm okay with that. Make sure you believe right. So we're there, and they say, this is the rich white guy. He's the one that builds churches. I don't want to be known as the rich white guy. I don't want any of that in my body. I just want to be a man that honors God. That's all I want to be. He honored God. He was faithful. And so I was like, God, we're not making a connection here. I'm here for these people. They just think I'm the white guy that's got a bunch of money and is just building churches. I can't leave a mark. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't leave a mark with people thinking I'm just a rich guy that builds buildings. I'm a fundi. I'm a construction worker. I'm not. Ain't anything wrong with that. That's not what I am. I can't reach the mass eye and see them that we start planting churches everywhere where there aren't churches and building buildings and pastoring pastors. I can't do that being known as the rich white guy. It just builds buildings. Do you understand what I'm saying? I say, God, I need you to adhere us together. Do you understand what I'm saying? That connection that comes together, that they understand who you brought here for them. God, I need that. I can't do that without you, God. We cannot do that. I am not going to come here and be known as a construction guy. I'm not that guy, God. I'm the one here who's going to see souls saved and lives changed and people touched and ministered to, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in their heavenly. Do you understand? People being healed, them planting churches without me. Amen. Working myself out of a job. And so we're there, and I got there, and it was maybe my third or fourth time there, and we built three buildings, and I got into this church where we were going to have a pastor's conference, just asking any pastors to come. And so nine of them showed up in this little area, and we were just having a meeting. We were going to tell them what we were going to do, what churches we were going to, all that stuff. But I noticed on the ride in that it was super dusty and dry, and animals were on the side of the road dead. Cows had died, the sheep died, the goats died, and it was just a horrible, horrible situation. And when I got there, there's a reason not very many showed up, because they have to take their herds other places to find water. You just can't get it from a spigot. Everything was dried up. Matter of fact, when I asked them what was going on, they said it had not rained in over a year. Nothing. And I just was like, that's it. Stand up. Everybody stood up. I grabbed hands. I said, we're going to pray that it's going to rain. And they're like, all right. And so we joined hands and we began to pray. And I said, God, I'm asking you for it to rain tomorrow. That's what I said. And the moment it came out of my mouth, I said, God, I would really like to gobble that one back up. Maybe I could say in the next week-ish, month-ish. Somewhere in the next few, you know what I'm saying? Because we got to break it down, because God's just not big enough for it to rain and adhere Masside people to a white rich guy. Minus the rich. And so I said, God's going to pray tomorrow. They got all excited. They're jumping up and down. And so we ended the prayer, and I'm walking back to the place where I was staying, and I said, God, you ain't got to answer another prayer, but if you could please answer this prayer, I would be so appreciative, God. There's nothing I will not, I was singing it. There's nothing I would not do, God. I would do, you know what I'm saying? Just whatever to get his attention. The next day I woke up, looked outside. Nothing. Nothing. Not even a cloud. Oh my God, it's not even a cloud. So I'm going through scriptures like when the sun stood still and I'm like, look. Sun stood still. Raining is no issue. You literally stop something here. So you can, I just want to make sure he knew. I knew he could do it if he wanted to. If he really loved me, he'd do it. All of a sudden, we could see a cloud coming over. And guess where the rain started? And this is before I knew Majimoto was even there. The rain started over Majimoto. It was as if God said, this is where I'm going to rain for you. And it came. And within a day, the next day, it started raining. It did not stop raining for 36 hours straight. We had flash floods. These pastors came the next day in the rain, their little picky motorcycles and walking in the rain. They were drenched. They were jumping. They were shouting. They couldn't believe it. And at that moment, every church I went to Sunday, we'd have to have 2 and 3 services. People were walking. They were getting up at 2 a.m. and walking to the church because they had heard there was a Mazunga, not a rich one. There was a Mazunga, a man of God, they call me, which I don't get called that very often, especially in my own home. But said, there's a man of God that prayed for rain, and it rained. And they said, this is because of him? They said, yes. Just like that, we adhered. And we were able to leave a mark on those people. I can tell you story after story after story. I remember being in a church, we needed $76,000. He said, how'd you know you needed 76 and not around 8,000? Because I know every penny that I need. So when God does it, I know it's him and not some dumb luck or fate. And I came to a pastor saying, he says, how much do you need for your trip? I said, we need a lot. He said, I didn't ask you that. I said, how much you need? I said, $7,600. He said, we're going to believe $7,600. Now I was on his board. That church had never given me over $1,000, which I'm grateful for. $7,600, that's a stretch. I said, all right, let's believe. He grabbed my hand and he prayed. He said, all right, I'm going to take the offering first. I said, well, don't do that. At least let them hear the stories. Let them hear what God's doing first. And he goes, nope, we're going to take it now because I want you to minister to people. I said, okay. So he did a little 5-minute spiel, took the offering, and that was it. We preached and laid hands on people, prayed for people. And then when he said, meet you at TGI Fridays, I said, okay, because every preacher has to eat. And I got there, and he comes in, and his eyes are all water, and he hands me a check. It's $2,607. And I'm like, dude, that is awesome. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, there was a family from Canada. They were driving by, and they saw the church was right on the main place, just like this. And they saw it, and they were on vacation. He said, you know what, let's go to church. Let's go to that one. And they pulled up and pulled in and walked in late and sat down. And they heard what the beginning, and they wrote a $5,000 check. $7,607. And I said, God, why the extra 7? And he said, because 7's the perfect number, and you need to know that I am perfect, and I'm more than enough. I can go on. Last week I was in his church, and we've been praying for a truck for 7 years. I can pray for rain, it rains. I can't get a truck. I've been praying for a truck. We get in there into the service, and the guy that came on the trip walks up to me and says, man, I talked to my dad. Our plumbing company wants to buy you your truck, and we want to build a church. By the time I left that church building, I had $38,000 in giving. What am I saying? God's got this. Throw off all those marks and leave a mark.